But let's pray as we come to read from God's word. And I'm excited about this message and the words that we're going to read from 1 John. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the saviour of the world. I thank you that you are the way maker. And I pray there'd be breakthrough during this time now when we read from the Bible and I preach, Lord God. I pray you would reveal Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And I pray that your light would shine into our hearts and into our minds to reveal what is true and what is good, that we would give you the glory and the praise. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we began our 1 John sermon series. And we saw in the first four verses of 1 John that Jesus is the word of life. And we also saw that we as Christians are invited into fellowship with God himself, with God the Father, and with God the Son, Jesus. And that's the invitation of Christianity. That's a huge and wonderful invitation, isn't it? Come and have friendship. Come and have fellowship. Come and have relationship with God the Father and God the Son. Well, this week, we're going to read 1 John 1, verses 5 to 10. And we're going to see something of who God is and what life looks like in fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. If you're a Christian, these verses describe what your life in some way should look like, flowing from who God is. So let's read together 1 John 1, verses 5 to 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I think I'm rubbing, so I'm just going to move this a little bit. Is that better? God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. This is the message that Jesus spoke to John. Jesus said to John, this is the message. This is the thing you need to know. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. This is the message in verse 5 that John wants to proclaim to us and to all who read his letter, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And this is the central theological message of these verses that I read to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Now you'll notice, there we go, my next slide is up. You'll notice on my next slide, there are five ifs in verses 6 to 10. All those if statements depend upon and flow from this theological truth about who God is. He is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. So if we don't understand what it means to say God is light, then we don't understand the ifs that come afterwards. And so it's appropriate and right that we start by exploring what God is light means. I could spend absolutely hours on this topic preaching to you about the light of God. I could go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible and start in Genesis 1 when God says, let there be light, and there was light. But I'm not going to spend hours talking to you about God is light. You have to come and chat to me afterwards if you want that sermon. But let me say two things. Primarily, when the Bible talks about light, it uses light as a metaphor for two things. The first is truth and revelation. Light is truth, and light brings revelation. Imagine you're in a completely dark, black room. There's no light at all. Imagine the lights go off in here and nothing's shining through the window, and you cannot see a thing. You don't know what's in the room. You can't see it. You can feel blindly about and start to have some idea at what might be in the room. But actually, even as you feel it, even if I started feeling this, I'd have no idea how big the room was. I'd have no idea that there were other people in the room, unless you were also moving about trying to feel what's going on and I could hear you. suddenly the light is switched on. And suddenly you can see what's really in the room, what's really there. Well, when we say God is light, we're saying he's like that light that brings revelation, that brings knowledge of what's really going on into the world. God is the source of truth, and he is the revealer of truth. And I don't know whether you agree with me, but becoming a Christian is a bit like that. You're kind of in the dark, and then you hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and you believe in God, and suddenly the light comes on, and all the world seems to make so much more sense in light of who he is and what he's done and who Christ is. Becoming Christians like the light being switched on. And so light is used throughout the Bible as a metaphor for truth and for revelation. In Psalm 43, verse 3, the psalmist writes, send out your light and your truth. And in Luke 2, verse 32, Jesus is a baby and Simeon holds the baby Jesus in his hands, and he writes this poem, this prayer over the baby Jesus, and he describes Jesus as a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Christ has come to shine a light of revelation so that not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles, the non-Jews, would know what is true and right and good in the person of Jesus. And you'll notice here in 1 John, in verses 5 to 10, how often John uses the word truth and how often he uses the opposite of truth. He speaks about lies and he uses the word deceives in those verses. So when he says God is light, he has in mind this idea that God is truth. God is revelation. Now, in God, there is no darkness at all. It's not just that God is truth, but also in him there is no darkness at all, i.e. he cannot lie. Everything he says is true. These words are true. This is why we love the word of God and we trust it and we proclaim it, because I can get loads of things wrong. I can lie to you from the front this morning. But when we read this, we are reading the words of God in which there is no lie, all of which is true. As Christians, we believe that God has shone his light into the world through Jesus Christ, through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And so in Jesus Christ, we have the light of the world, the revelation of truth. You know, I have many friends who would describe themselves as agnostics. I think it's quite hip and cool to be an agnostic in this society, in this life. And I want to respect that viewpoint. An agnostic says, I don't know what's true. I don't know whether there's a God or there's not a God. I don't know which of the religions is the true one. I'm an agnostic. I don't want to nail my colours to the mast. I don't want to make my decision. And so I have lots of friends who are content to say, I don't know. I don't know whether there's a God. I don't know which religion is right. And some agnostics are well read and have genuinely sought what is true. But for me, most agnostics that I speak to haven't really sought out answers to life's big questions. I don't know whether this is true of the agnostics, you know, but this is true of my friends. They say, I don't know, but are they really seeking? Are they really searching for the truth? I want to bring a challenge to you if you're agnostic. And if you're a Christian, I want to encourage you to be bold to challenge agnostic friends. Have they given up the time to seek God at all? Are they just happy to binge watch TV on Netflix? But have they really committed time to hearing what is true? Have they spent an hour and a half on a Sunday morning to hear the truth from the Bible? Have they given up Tuesday evenings for 6 weeks to go along to Alpha? Because I think there are lots of people in this world who are saying, I don't know what is true. And I think these people lack purpose, lack deep meaning in their lives. They're perhaps even finding life to be shallow. It's like sitting in a dark room and not even feeling where the light switch might be. And perhaps these are the people who most of all need an invite to Alpha to come and discuss life's deepest, deepest questions. Because we believe as Christians that God is light, he is truth, there is revelation in Jesus Christ and in the word of God. And I'm desperate to share that with my agnostic friends. And I would say to them, if they were here in the room, please don't be complacent and settle for not knowing. Please seek answers and meaning and purpose in the biggest questions of life. That's the most important thing you can do. So light is this metaphor for truth and revelation when John says God is light. In him there is no darkness, no lies at all. Secondly, in the Bible, light is a metaphor for moral purity and goodness. And so when John says God is light, in him there is no darkness at all, what he's saying is God is good, perfect and utterly good. In him there is no evil at all. There is no shadow, no blemish within him. He is light. In Genesis 1 verse 4, when God says, let there be light, and there is light, it says God saw that the light was good. So even from the very beginning, light was associated with goodness. In Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so Old Testament and New Testament, light is a metaphor for goodness and for good deeds. And there are countless other verses which I could quote to you about light meaning goodness and moral purity. And brothers and sisters, we need to know this morning. God is good. In him there is no evil, no darkness at all. His deeds in history and his deeds in your life have always been good, for that is who he is. Even in the trials and the sufferings and the challenges, God has acted for your good, because the Bible tells us that he works in all things for the good of those who love him. His commands are good. There's nothing wrong with the commands that God gives. There's no evil in the commands that God gives. They are perfectly and utterly good. He gives them because he loves us and he wants us to live our best lives in his presence, in relationship with him, full of love and joy. And so the commands of God are good. When John writes, God is light, when he tells us that God is good, John knows this to be true because he has seen it and heard it in the life of Jesus Christ. Remember last week we were talking about John saying, I've heard Jesus, I've seen Jesus, I've touched Jesus. Well, now he's saying, I've seen God in human flesh, and he is good. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In Jesus, John saw Jesus' sacrificial love, that he would love even when it cost him things. He would love even to the point of death upon the cross because he was so good and so loving. He's seen Jesus' unending kindness. He loved to show kindness to the outcast in society. He would go the extra mile in order to be kind to others. He's seen the goodness of God in Jesus proclaiming boldly the truth. He wasn't afraid to stand or to sit. I love it when Jesus sits to preach. Maybe I'll try that one time. But he often would sit and people would gather around as he preached the good news. And John saw Jesus' goodness and God's goodness in the person of Christ as he boldly proclaimed what is true. He saw Jesus' passion for justice in his life. And so John can say, I've seen, I've heard, I've touched the one who is good. I've seen, I know God is good. I know God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all because I knew Jesus. And his life was perfectly righteous. In him there was no darkness whatsoever. If you ever start to doubt God's goodness, and actually I think some of the prophetic words we've had today have almost hinted at that idea. You're going through challenges. You need a way made. You need a door opened. You need fullness of joy in your life. And in those moments you can start to doubt God's goodness. Oh, here's my encouragement to you. If you're doubting God's goodness this morning, go to him in prayer. Meet with him who is light. And in the lightness and goodness of God, you will experience his goodness. This is my testimony. When I've gone through challenges in my life and I think, how can God be good and let this happen? I've gone to him in prayer and he's comforted me and met with me and changed me and transformed me. And suddenly I'm going, how would I get through this without your goodness, God? And so my situation's transformed. So if you're thinking, I don't know whether God is good, go to him in prayer. Spend time this afternoon quietly with him who is light. And also go to Christ in the Gospels. Open up your Bible and read about Jesus and consider his death upon the cross. Consider this, that he died for you while you were still a sinner, when you had done nothing to pursue or seek God in your life, when you had done nothing worthy of praise, you'd done nothing good. Christ, in his love and in his goodness, died for you on the cross. And go, of course God is good. Look at the goodness of Christ in what he has done for me, and look at his goodness throughout the gospel stories. I believe you will discover that God is truly light, and in him no blemishes or shadows or darkness exist. So when John says God is light, he's saying he's truth and revelation, and he's moral purity and goodness. And just thirdly, briefly, let's also consider that light shines. We're not just thinking about the purity and awesomeness of God in his goodness and in his truth, but we're also thinking about the fact that light shines out of its source into that which is around it. And so when we think about truth, we think about truth shining forth from God into the world and revealing what is true. And when we think about God's goodness, we think about God's goodness shining forth into creation. Do you know everything good in creation is coming from God in his generosity towards us? And therefore, everything good that we receive on earth, we can follow back the ray of light to the source of light. That's how we worship God. We're saying, oh, I'm really enjoying this piece of food that I'm eating. I ought to thank God, the source of all goodness, who's made this plate of food so good. And you can do that with all things in life that's good. Everything good in the world is coming from God, who gives good gifts, because his goodness shines forth like light shines forth. So God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And five ifs hang upon that theological statement. The first if, in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is logical, isn't it? If God is light, then anyone who walks in darkness is not walking with God, even if with their lips they say that they are. In a moment, we're going to think about what does it mean to walk in light and what does it mean to walk in darkness. But for now, let's just heed the warning in that verse, in verse 6. There are people who say they have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, and yet they walk in darkness. And those people are liars, not practicing the truth. Therefore, we ought to heed the warning about other people. We ought to watch out for others. There are people who claim to be Christian who walk in darkness and whose deeds reveal themselves to not be in fellowship with God. I want to give you a warning to be careful with online preachers and TV preachers who you don't know. There's a reason church is about gathering together in person and doing life together in person. It's so that you can hear the truth but see the lives of the people who you share truth with. And that's really difficult to do when you watch online and you watch TV. If they're your heroes of the faith, well, just be careful about that. There's lots of good teachers out there, admittedly, but just be careful about that, because you can't see whether they're walking in darkness or they're walking in light, because you just see what they're presenting. Watch your teachers here at Christchurch Fareham as well. Do they walk in light? And if they don't, then start to raise the alarm and say, how can you let that person stand and preach from the Bible? They're not living this stuff out. They're just making words and speaking whatever they want. But perhaps the more important warning is to warn ourselves. There could be people here in our church who say, I have fellowship with God, but actually they walk in darkness. And so 1 John 1 verse 6 is an invitation to examine ourselves. Is John describing me in verse 6? Or, hopefully, is John describing me in verse 7? Because the second if in verse 7 is a pair with the first if. And so the second if in verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. There are two options, aren't there? You either walk in darkness and you're a liar, or you walk in the light and have fellowship with the church, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. This verse answers a really important question for me. If God is light and in him is no darkness, how is it that someone like me could have any kind of relationship with him? How is it that I could come into his presence knowing that the things I've done in the past are sinful and wrong, and there is within me something that's, you know, I wouldn't describe my light as pure light. That's not true of my existence. I get things wrong. I mess up all the time. So how is it that someone like me could have a relationship with Jesus, with God, who is light? Well, the answer is in the second half of that verse, isn't it? The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Christ dies upon the cross. He sheds his blood upon the cross. And the Bible teaches that in a spiritual way, Jesus' blood shed upon the cross washes Christian believers white as snow. And those believers who are white as snow can stand in the presence of God, who is light, can have genuine relationship with him. But it's only possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if you're not a believer in Jesus' death, then your sin has not been cleansed from you, and you need to believe in Christ and receive this washing. The other benefit of walking in the light, according to verse 7, is fellowship with one another. This is the second time John has spoken about Christian fellowship in the letter already. We've only done 7 verses, and he's already devoted 2 of the verses to say fellowship with each other is important. John loves the church. He has no category for people who claim to be Christian but aren't part of the church, who aren't loving other Christians, who aren't having fellowship with other Christians. That wouldn't make sense to John if you said, I'm a Christian but I don't know other Christians and I don't go to church. John would say, that's not what my letter's about. That's not what Jesus taught. John loves fellowship. And he says, if you're walking in the light, you have fellowship with other Christian believers. That's part of God's blessing to you. But it's time for that big question then. What does it mean to walk in the light? What does it mean to walk in darkness? Well, we can answer this firstly logically through what we've already heard about God being light. If God is light means that God gives revelation of truth and that God is good. To walk in light means to receive and believe the truth that God has revealed and to walk in good deeds. That's the logical answer to the question. To walk in light means to believe the truth and to walk in good deeds. We can answer with the words of Jesus Christ in John 8, verse 12, when he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. To walk in light means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus begins with faith and trust. You're saying, this person is worth following. He's going to lead me in the right way to go. And so following Jesus begins with faith and trust, but it goes on in good deeds, because as you follow Christ, you see his works of kindness and his love, and therefore you follow him and copy him and follow his example. So again, you see faith and trust and good deeds walking in light. We can answer from the prophet Isaiah, who in Isaiah 50:10 says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. So again, in Isaiah, you've got these two ideas. You've got faith and trust and reliance upon God. And then you've also got fearing God and obeying his voice. Or Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 9. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. To walk in light, according to Paul in Ephesians, is to live in goodness and rightness and the truth. Therefore, to walk in light means to put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, to trust him and to follow him in good deeds, showing love and kindness in the same way Jesus did. And John, throughout his letter, expresses this idea over and over again. In 1 John 2, verse 6, he writes, whoever says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way that he walked. That's about following Christ, isn't it? Walking in the same way that Jesus walked. Or in 2, verses 9 to 10, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. I want you to know something. You should already know this. Jesus loves the church. Did you know that? He loves the church so much he died for the church upon the cross. So you should know that Jesus loves the church. Therefore, if there's someone who says, I walk in the light, I follow Christ, is what they might say, but they hate the church, then they're not following Christ. Because Christ loves the church. And by the church, I don't mean the building in which we meet. I mean the people. That is the church. And John is going to repeat this over and over and over again. You're going to get sick of this message by the time we finish 1 John. Because John loves to go, love your brothers and sisters in the church. Love other Christians because Christ loves the church and we're following him and he has saved us and therefore we want to be like him. So we're going to spend our time loving brothers and sisters in the church. If you hate your brother, John says, you're still in darkness. But whoever loves his brother or sister abides in the light. So examine yourself this morning. Am I in verse 6 or am I in verse 7? Am I walking in the light or am I walking in the darkness? Do I trust Christ? Do I have faith in Christ? Or is it just lip service? And do I love my Christian brothers and sisters? Am I walking like Jesus walked in loving those people around me? Because that is what it means to walk in the light. You might want to ask yourself, how can I do that better? How can I become more like Jesus this morning? How can I love the people around me, my Christian brothers and sisters? Because I want to walk in the light, because I love what Christ has done for me. I think those verses, for me, raise an interesting question as we move on to the next if. If God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, then do I have to be perfect in walking in the light? What happens if I sin? What happens if I do get angry with my brother or sister or I sin against them? What happens if I don't love the Christians around me? Well, I think verses 3, 4, and 5 are there to comfort you. Ifs 3, 4, and 5 are there to comfort you if you are in that place and thinking, well, I do love my Christian brothers and sisters, but I'm certainly not perfect. I've got a long way to go. Verse 8, if 3, says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you're sat here this morning thinking, Jesus didn't need to die for me because I'm a good person, I haven't sinned, if that's what you're thinking, you're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. Examine your life more closely. Compare your life to Jesus's life and see how you don't match up. Just like me, I don't match up. I'm not close to Jesus in his righteousness. In fact, if you say you have no sin, have a look at verse 10 and the fifth if. You're not just lying to yourself, but you're also accusing God of being a liar. The God of light, the God who is truth, if you say you have no sin, you are accusing him of being a liar. Because verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. All of us have sinned. All of us have messed up. None of us ought to be deceiving ourselves and accusing God of being a liar by thinking that we don't need the forgiveness of Christ. And even as Christians, we know that we mess up on a regular basis. Probably already this morning, but at some point today, you are going to sin and do something wrong. Well, what hope do we therefore have? Well, the answer is in verse 9 and the fourth if of the verses. And perhaps it's the most beautiful if in the Bible. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This verse stands as a doorway to enter Christianity for the very first time. You come before God in prayer and you confess that you have done things wrong and that you need forgiveness. And God responds in this way. My son Jesus died on the cross for your sins. The penalty has been paid. I am faithful to my promise to show mercy. I am just to accept Jesus' death in your place. Therefore, you are forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. It's a beautiful moment. If you're a Christian, you can look back on that moment and say, there was a moment where I knew that I needed a saviour. I knew I'd done things wrong. I knew that I needed my sins forgiven. I knew that I needed my unrighteousness cleansed. And God, in his faithfulness to his promise, and in his justice, took Christ's substitute in your place, that you might be forgiven. Notice that forgiveness does not depend on you in that verse in one sense. It's not about how much you cry or how you beg and fall on your knees. The forgiveness isn't really dependent on you. All you need to do is confess your sins. That's the thing you need to do, if you confess your sins. But John frames this verse to say that forgiveness depends upon the character of God. If you confess your sins, forgiveness depends upon who God is. He is faithful, as I said, faithful to his promises in Scripture that all who come to him and ask for mercy will be forgiven. He's faithful to that promise. He never lies. So when he says that, he's not lying, and he is just. And because he is those things, he forgives. The confession in this verse is made to God, not to one another. Although there is a place for Christians to confess sin to one another, in this verse it's talking about confession to God. And I believe that confession isn't just a one-time thing the moment you became a Christian, but something that we should practice regularly as Christians. When Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to say this: forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our sins. So Jesus, when he taught us to pray, taught us to ask God for forgiveness for the things that we'd done wrong. And again, I don't think the Lord's Prayer is something you're just meant to say once and then forget about it. No, it's teaching us how to enter into prayer. So Christians ought to ask for forgiveness and confess their sins. And so that's the challenge from this verse. Do we go to the just and faithful God and confess our sins? Just think for a moment. What was the last sin you confessed to God? The Holy Spirit is sanctifying us. He is in us and moving and working in our lives. And yet we still get things wrong. And I think there are two extremes in Christianity when it comes to confession. One is to collapse in sorrow, so fixated on sin that you forget that you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You become terrified of God and you spend all day just weeping at how awful person you are. You forget to look at Christ and God and his faithfulness and his justice. And so you just completely collapse in sorrow and you're so focused on your sin. That's one extreme in Christianity. But I reckon in this age and in a church like ours where we preach grace a lot, we love the grace of God, we love his unmerited love and favour towards us, we love that he gives us blessings that we don't deserve. I think probably the other extreme is more common. We think little of sin. We do not confess our sin in prayer. And as a consequence of not confessing sin to God, we think little of the cross. We don't spend time thinking about how wonderful it is that Christ died for us on the cross. And therefore we drift through Christian life a little bit, hoping that the Holy Spirit would help us. And he does, because God is a God of grace. He still helps us and works in us and moves us forward. But the reality is that there is more grace, more joy, and more understanding of just how glorious God is in that place of confessing and then moving to God is faithful and just to forgive me my sins. So you confess and then you immediately move into joy and celebration because your sins have been taken away. I think we're missing out on the Christian life a little bit by not confessing the sins that we commit. I think John, when he anticipates the Christian life in these verses, he's anticipating confession to be a regular and real part of our relationship with God. You know, when you're taught to pray in Sunday school as a kid growing up, you're taught to praise God and to thank him, and then you're taught to say sorry to God for the things you've done wrong. I wonder whether you've neglected that in your Christian walk. And then you move on to asking him for stuff, which is the exciting one, isn't it? No, I'm joking, they're all brilliant. But I wonder whether you've neglected to confess your sin in your prayer life. For me, I think the evening is a good time to do that, to reflect upon the day that you've had, what you've done right, and how God's been brilliant in your life that day. But also just to confess and say, hey, God, I got this wrong. I said this thing and I shouldn't have said this thing. I thought this and it was wrong. I haven't prayed to you throughout the day. I haven't worshipped you. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you are just. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross for me. Help me grow and lead me in righteousness. I think that's a healthy, wonderful place to be as a Christian. So as I draw to a close, church, let's be warned by these ifs. There are some who say they have fellowship, but walk in darkness. Let's be honest with ourselves and with God. We still sin and mess up. Confess your sin to God, because he is faithful and just. But above all these things, cling to this glorious and wonderful theological truth. God is light. It is who he is. He is truth. He is revelation. He is perfectly and utterly good. In him there is no darkness, no lies, no evil whatsoever. And we know this because Christ has revealed that God is truth and revealed that God is perfectly and utterly good. Therefore, may God's truth and goodness guide you today and always. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you that you are light and in you there is no darkness at all. I pray if anyone is doubting your truth, doubting your goodness this morning, you would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, take away that doubt and fill them with knowledge of how good and wonderful and true you are. We thank you for Jesus, the perfect revelation of who you are, the one who declared and showed the truth that saves us, and the one who showed perfect moral goodness in everything that he did. Lord, I pray that knowledge that you are light and in you there is no darkness at all will inform the way we live. I pray that we would walk in light, that we would put our faith in Jesus and we would do good deeds, walking in the light of Christ because you've transformed us. I pray we would not be so silly as to think that we are sinless, but we would be comforted that we can always confess our sins to you and you in your faithfulness and your justice will forgive us because of who you are. I pray you make us people aware of our sin. People who confess our sin, but people who don't wallow and despair because of sin, but rejoice because of forgiveness in Christ and what he has done. And knowledge that we are saints in your presence, forgiven and blameless because of Christ's death upon the cross. We're cleansed from all unrighteousness because of what Jesus has done. So come by your Holy Spirit, may we take what is good and true from this sermon and apply it to our lives. For the rest of today, tomorrow and this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.